how much I like that song, and it seems like you guys did too. I wonder if many of you knew, it's such a beautiful song though, it comes from a New Testament scripture that most people avoid reading. Come from Revelations. We love that song, and those words are almost directly out of Revelations. It's such a beautiful song. It talks about the only one person who is worthy to open the scroll that will bring everything back to how it's supposed to be. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord one more time in this place. I do want to acknowledge a couple of things. Katie, Jason, we're so glad to have you guys back with us. Glad to see you here today. Come on, bless the Lord. Yes. Many people might wonder, why do I do that? Sometimes I call out certain people. When you read the New Testament letters, you'll see Paul them did that too. Grateful to see those who they may not have seen in a while, or because they knew one way, for one reason or another they could not be there. And so we're grateful, and we acknowledge those things, and we thank God certainly not just for them, but for all of you in your presence with us today. At this time, I'm going to have the middle school. If you are middle school or below, you can head to the back, and those teachers or those who are assisting and helping in that area, if you would head back there as well for our time together in here with the adults. Amen. Miss Betty, 2 weeks in a row. Good to see you again. Miss Betty had been a little under the weather and we hadn't seen her, but I'm grateful. Grateful. All right, today's message. Today's message is sort of an extension of last week's message. Now, let me say, somebody's probably like, oh, I thought we were going to get back to our Old Testament. We've been going through the Old Testament. I was ready to pick. I was too. But my heart was pulled in a different direction, and I always want to be obedient to how I believe God is leading me for us today. I firmly believe God knows what he wants to say to us when he wants to say it. So even when you have a desire, you might want to do something else. You might want to just go with where he's leading you. But this will be sort of an extension of last week's message, you know, out with the old, in with the new. And actually, it would be sort of what would be called a prelude. And a prelude, meaning if the two messages were put together, today's message would actually be sort of an introduction, if you will, to last week's message. Now, I want you to hear me clearly, because some of you are going to say, man, he's so redundant. He just keeps saying this over and over again. But many of us, many of the Christians, rather, in this country, we've done a great disservice to people with the way we proclaim Jesus Christ, particularly with our lives. And as a result, many of our hearers or our watchers, because they are watching us, right, they are completely mixed up. If they even care or consider to follow our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, there's this impression that's given that they can believe in Jesus and life will go on as it is, or as it was rather, without any radical change. And their priorities in their lives are no different than they were before they professed to be Christians. And again, something I reiterate over and over and over again here at Gateway is that many people today claim to have trusted Christ, but their lives show no change. Their priorities have not been altered in any way. So we were taught, and we were challenged last week that in regard to our former way of life, right, that we had to put off our old selves, which was being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and that we had to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. We have to have a new way of thinking. This new way is according to God's word and not the world's way of thinking. Indeed, we finish with, but you have to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And for those who are not here, we learned that this is made possible because of the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power of the God who is able to do above all we can ask or think. That same power is working in us, right? So that we no longer live the way we used to live. This is what it means to grow in Christ, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, the Bible speaks of that, says, it says, that is in accordance with the truth that is taught in Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, a true disciple. But somewhere, somehow, we have either lost the sense of urgency or we never actually understood the sense of urgency that following Jesus Christ demands of us. One of the challenges in the American church is that so many people have been deceived or duped, if you will, into thinking that you can have Jesus, but following him is no big deal at all. That it takes no commitment. It involves no sacrifice on behalf of the professed believer. Now, that is not in accordance with the truth that is taught in Jesus. And we'll be reminded of this in the text that we're going to look at together today. He didn't put the scriptures up there. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. That's why Tucker said 8 earlier. He was already ahead of us. Chapter 8, and we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Once you find it, I want you to stand on your feet with me. We will stand out of the reverence of reading these verses here. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 18 to 22. In case my Bible reads a little bit different, I'll be reading from the New International Version, the NIV. It may read just a little different than yours, but the interpretation will be the same. I hope. Beginning at verse 18, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Now, today's message is going to remind us, or I believe it reminds us, of the demands of discipleship. Not the options, but the demands of discipleship. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for once again gracing us and showing tremendous mercy towards us that you would allow us to be here this day, not only in your presence, but to fellowship one with another. Father, it's time for us to sit beneath your word. And God, I just pray now that by your power of your spirit, you would open our ears and our eyes, God. I think about as we sang the song from Revelation, God, but in Revelation it says, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." We understand by your grace and by your spirit can we only hear. And I pray, Father, that you would do just that. Open our ears to hear what it means when we speak about the demands of discipleship. And I pray that your name is glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. The demands of discipleship. Now, just in summary, Matthew is telling us today about two short conversations that Jesus had with two men who wanted to follow him. And I want you to see if you see what I see or agree with what I see here in this text. I believe Jesus is telling them that it takes sacrifice, and it involves them living by different standards. You see, this interaction with these two guys, it was very humbling to me, and I believe it should be humbling to all of us. It almost seems like Jesus is trying to talk these guys out of following him. I mean, they seem to be eager, Drill. They seem to be saying that we'll go wherever you want to go, wherever you want us to go. But Jesus looks back at both of them and challenges them to, in essence, count the cost before you say you want to follow me. So when chapter 8 opens up, Jesus is coming down from the mountainside where he gave what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And that encompasses chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, he's come down from the mountainside, and these large crowds are still following Jesus. And before we get to verse 18, for those who will go back and read, you'll see that Jesus is still performing these miracles, or a more accurate way of looking at these miracles are they are signs, because it points to something about him. That he is the Messiah, the one to come. When you read, you'll see that he heals a leper. He heals a centurion servant. And something significant about that centurion, Jesus says, I haven't found anyone in Israel with this type of faith that you have. And then he'll go on and he'll heal Peter, Peter's mother-in-law. And then we'll see where he would cast out demons or evil spirits by a word. And it says that all the people that they would bring to him, he would heal them of their sicknesses. Then we come to verse 18, and it says, when Jesus saw the crowd, so I went back so you'll see where this crowd came from. This crowd is the same crowd that was there on the Sermon on the Mount. They couldn't get enough. They keep following him because he keeps performing miracles, keep healing people and doing all these things. And when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave these orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So what's happening here is that Jesus, yes, he's getting away from the crowd, but he's leaving the Jewish territory, if you go and you look at your map, and he's going to the Gentile territory. So part of the reason the scripture gives here is that he is escaping the crowds, and he would often do that because he would go away to pray or to get rest. But you'll see if you go and you look at the map what side he goes to. Jesus also has a ministry not only to the Jewish people, but even to the Gentiles. So as he's getting ready to lead across the Sea of Galilee, you got two men that come up to him and speak up and say, we want to follow you. And thus takes us to verse 19, to the first guy. Then a teacher of the law. Some of your Bibles say a scribe, and that's what a scribe is. A teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you grow. Now, these teacher of the laws or scribes, if you will, they were part of a broader group that included the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the chief priests. But I want you to think about it. It says he's a teacher of the law. He's somebody that actually would have been knowledgeable and could be useful in Jesus' ministry. The man had skill, and now we see from the text there seems to be an eagerness or a willingness to follow Christ. Seems like to me he would have been just the kind of guy you need on your team, Jesus. And yet, despite this man's skill, that he's a teacher of the law, and despite his eagerness, if you will, his willingness to follow Christ, Jesus seemed to want to talk him out of following him. What do we say? Look at the next verse. What does he say? Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Wait. Jesus says, wait now, if you follow me, you may lose everything in this world. Now, in that moment, I want you to think about it. He had to ask himself a question. Is Jesus going to be enough? Because he says, you're not even guaranteed to have a roof over your head. Jesus, I believe, is making clear that I got to be worthy of unconditional trust. Because unlike the animals, unlike foxes who got a place to stay or birds who have a place to stay, I don't even know where I'm going to lay my head at next. You sure? you want to come after me. Now, to follow Jesus, this teacher of the law, this member of this ruling class during that time, he's now going to have to join a group of fishermen and tax collectors here and embrace following their homeless teacher wherever he goes. Now, that don't sound like a good sales pitch to me. That don't sound like the prosperity gospel that's still active today. Lies upon lies upon lies. God told me to tell you this is your year. Well, let's get the lies out of the way. 2024 going to be your year. 25, 26. Because they say the same thing every year. No, God's word told me to tell you that it says to follow Christ, life may not be comfortable for you. You may not have all the things that are coming to everyone else. Let's take it to our Jesus would be a horrible politician trying to win votes, right? That's the thing. He's not a politician. He's not even on one side of the aisle or another. Jesus is not conservative or liberal. He has his own kingdom, his own rule, his own way of doing things. God hasn't sided with men. Men must side with God. But Jesus wanted to make sure this teacher of the law, this scribe, depending on your take, he wanted to make sure that he knew what it meant to follow him. He wanted him to know, you got to know what you're getting into. Salvation is free. I'm not trying to be, I don't want anybody to take it out of here. I'm not trying to be legalistic. Salvation is free. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God, through faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave. That's the only thing by which man can be justified. But Jesus wants us to know this truth, the demands of discipleship. You got to count the cost. While salvation is free, it will cost you your life, though. We may not have, or be able, rather, to have all the things of this world that everyone else has. Now, we're in chapter 8. That's why when you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and back to the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moths or vermin or rust can destroy those things, where thieves can break in. Store up your treasures in heaven. Because for where your treasure is, and this is what you're trying to get that scribe to see, for where your treasure is, there is where your heart is also. And this is why the reason I know some people say, you know, you're too hard on it, but this is why I give citizens of the United States such a hard time. There is just so much affluency, abundant wealth and privilege, if you will, that we have that I think it blinds us to the demands of discipleship. Most of us would not even equate ourselves to this teacher of the law. But I think we have a lot in common in terms of the privileges that this man had. Jesus saying to the scribe and us today that living as a disciple of Jesus is not, contrary to the popular opinion of the prosperity preacher, it's not a life of luxury and comfort. But the beautiful reality is you have Jesus. And that's why the songwriter would write and say what? He is more than enough. Peter writes that God in his divine power has given us everything we need. He's given us everything we need for a godly life. We learned last week, or reminded rather, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, what? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Now, to be clear, the text is not saying there is anything wrong with having things, but Jesus is actually saying he has to be priority. And the sad part is we deceive ourselves when it comes to this. We say, yeah, you see, now, amen, the preacher, when they say we can have some stuff. Yeah, amen, Pastor. God didn't say we couldn't have some. But then we start to go after those things rather than going after God. and thus we fall short of the greatest of the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Or maybe you're here today and you started out strong, but now your concerns have turned to the things of the world. And that reminds me of Jesus' warning. Guess what? In Revelations in chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, you have forgotten your first love. One of the demands that I see from this text of discipleship is to follow Christ, God's will must come first. And you can only know God's will through his word. You can't make it up. So there's one guy says, I want to follow you. I want to go, hey, I'm glad about your enthusiasm. But you need to know something just in case you've been looking at the miracles, the signs, and you think because I've done these things that you're going to have everything you want. You might want to check that. Because I don't even know where I'm going to lay down at. You sure you want to follow me? Reminds me of that rich young ruler, right? He said, geez, I kept all those commandments. What I need to do? He said, sell everything you got and come follow me. Whoa. No, wait now. Reminds me of in John's gospel, the great miracle of feeding 5,000. Fed 5,000. Then the moment he started talking about he's the bread of life, whoa. Crowds, we just read large crowds. Sometimes they'll say multitude. Then it says when you get after that, when he stopped feeding everybody, giving them everything they want, it says many of them turned away. Let's look at this second man, though. Because it says another disciple said to him, Lord, first, let me go and bury my father. Now, to me, this man on the surface seems like he got a pretty good excuse. Man says, let me go bury my father, right? And we know that family is important to us. I mean, it's even in the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and your mother. So that don't seem like that's a bad thing. The man just said, I'll follow you, but just let me go bury my father first. Now, those of you who have studied this passage before, you know there are different explanations to what this actually means, his request to first go and bury his father. And I'll just give you three of them real quick, and then I'll let you see how Jesus responds to this. First explanation of what it means to first let me go and bury my father would be like the American way of thinking. A natural interpretation would be what? Simply mean that the man's dad died, right? And now he needs to literally go bury his father. The second interpretation, or one that is given, is that this man has to finish the burial process of his father. You see, in ancient Israel, families would bury their loved ones, and then they would go back maybe a year or so later and collect the bones of that loved one. And they would put those bones in a box called an ossuary. And what they would do is they'd take that box and put it in a cave or a tomb with other family members' bones. So the man could be saying that he just needs a little more time while to finish the burial process of his father. Then a third popular interpretation of this is something that is also true during biblical times or during the first century Judaism is a man that this man's father was not even dead yet, but that he was just an elderly man. And in this view, the man is basically saying, I just need to take care of my father in his old age. And after I've done that, then I'll come and follow you. Doesn't matter which one of those interpretations, they all sound legit, right? If your father just passed away, come on, Jesus, you ought to be understanding. Let me go bury my dad, right? With him being a Jew, surely he understood the traditions of the Israelites. You know, even if they did wait a year and collect the bones and put them in a box, or even if it was it was to a son's honor that he take care of his elderly father or child, that he'll take care of their elderly parents, and once they pass away, we do that today, right? Well, we should anyway. Let me just leave that alone. But But let's just note, watch this, because I don't know which one of the three is the actual interpretation. Either three could work here, but I still want you to see his response, because once you see his response, it doesn't matter which one of the three you choose to put there, his response will be the same. In verse 22, he says this, but Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And if you like me, I'm a little dramatic. I'm like, wait, what? I had to read it again. Because he had a good idea. You know, I mean, not a good idea, but he had a good reason, seemingly, anyway. And Jesus said, no, okay, go do that and come back. No, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Here Jesus is telling this potential follower now that it's more important to follow him than to bury his father. Now, humanly speaking, that seems insensitive. Even harsh, even, when you think about it. But I believe Jesus said, and I'm being blunt with it. I believe Jesus said, it doesn't matter if you have to miss the funeral or you got to delay the completion of that family burial, or if you got to miss out on taking care of your aging father. Jesus says the demand of discipleship, that I am more important than all of that. Now, here's where the pen needs to be placed in the Bible for reflection and contemplation and examination of our lives, because on the surface, Erwin, while it seems like he has some legitimate reason, or at least by our standards, that's not even most of our situation. Most of us, the human duties or events that we place importance on, we don't even realize, according to this text, if I'm interpreting this right, in the eyes of God, they are excuses. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this because this is so important. If I don't take care of this, this is going to happen. God understands my heart. You are absolutely right. Because essentially, that's what this man says. I want to follow you, but I got some more important duties I got to take care of. And he expects Jesus, the Son of God, if you can receive it, to understand. And yet Jesus says, no, you let the dead bury their own dead. And this is where many of us fall short, because we don't have time. We don't have time for the things of God. You mean to tell me I got to get in my car and drive over to that church? You know, it's been a long day. It's been a long week. I need to get ready for next week. Who gave you the car? Who gave you the job? You know, Pastor, I would have came to Bible study, but I worked all day. I'm so tired. I need some rest. Really? But you'll make it to everything else you want to make it to. Do y'all know that God has sent other teachers besides myself to this place? But who are they going to teach if don't nobody show up? Well, we tune in online, Pastor. Let me be clear. Now, let me be clear. I'm grateful for the mold or medium, if you will, of social media that provides a way for people who cannot make it to the Assembly of the Saints for whatever legitimate reason, like sickness. But I'm afraid many of other folks, you're just using that as an excuse. It's laziness. And if you can receive it, it's actually disobedience. Now, see, the enemy wants you to think, oh, Pastor, that's why I'm right here. That sounds so judging. I'm just trying to get you to see yourself and be honest about whether you're really truly committed to the things of God. Well, just because I don't come to church or I don't physically come to church or physically come to Bible study or whatever doesn't mean I'm not committed. Really? If the scripture is clear, and it is, that God requires us to come together physically to worship him and to fellowship in the teaching of his word, then to not do so is not commitment, it is disobedience. I think of our, Elaine, we may have to pack up, this might be the last one. I think of our time of prayer on Wednesday evenings. I get personal phone calls. I see it on our social media posts, people requesting, hey, y'all pray for us. And I thank God that through Christ Jesus, we can come boldly before his throne of grace in our time of need together. And even though we quote this 2 Chronicles 7:14, we really quote it wrong out of its context. You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, you know, repent and turn from their ways, pray, right? We quote that wrong, but what I want to use it in the way that we do quote it, because that's when we love to quote that. If my people, it didn't say if my eight to ten people, and you get the sense from the context of the verse, it's a collective, not an individual. If you guys individually seek me, turn from your, no. You get, if my people who are called by my name, all of us are claiming to be called by his name. To be his disciple means making him the highest absolute priority above all else. I got, many of you know how involved I am with my younger son and his sports thing. And I had a friend call me, and he was like, you know, because he usually starts his off-season training in January. And I was ready to get him started back. But when the schedule came out, Wednesday night was one of the nights that he would train. And I had to tell my buddy, I said, well, I might still let him train, but Wednesday night off the table. And it wasn't because he couldn't get there, because I could still get here, and we got folks that can get him there. But I wasn't going to let him miss Bible study to go train for sports. Because I believe what he gets here is far more valuable than what he's going to get on that field. Now, I didn't say I would take sports away from him, but I want him to learn the priority, what has to come first. You cannot worship God or serve God on a part-time basis. You might think you can, but that's not honoring to God. He will not compete with you, or compete with other things, rather, as your loyalties. He won't. Not even those things that we might label good or right. It would be good or right for this man to go do this, right? And again, Jesus, I don't believe Jesus is being insensitive at all. I don't believe he's being insensitive at all. I believe he's trying to get us to see a very important point. So he says, okay, so I have to explain what he means. Let the dead bury their own dead. This person is physically dead, and when he says bury their own dead, let the dead bury their own dead, he's talking about people who, see, apparently, man, your eyes have become open that you see something about Jesus, and now you want to follow him. He's saying that if your eyes really open and you understand who I am, there are other spiritually dead people who don't get that. Let them do those things. But if you understand who I really am, there must be an urgency about serving me. And everything else has to be seen in that light. We have to have that kind of urgency for our service to Jesus Christ today. It's not that God doesn't understand. Yes, we have what we call our natural lives. I got a wife and children. I got a job, even outside of a Gateway, got a job and those types of things. But, KP, Christ and his will has to be priority for your life. Because see, and I can rest in that, I can take comfort in that, because I recognize that God is my source. I have everything I need in him. And the enemy would like nothing more, and this is why I give us such a hard time in America, because the enemy would like nothing more than us to be busy, but not doing the things of God. And if we're honest, if we would just really put the mirror up in front of our face and be honest about it, Because we do everything we want to do, and God is not priority. We make plans. How many of you made plans around Christmas and New Year's or your birthday? Man, we don't even celebrate one birthday. This is my birthday month. You're going to do the whole month for me. Jesus can't get 2 hours a week for you. It sounds harsh, you guys, but I don't want us to be deceived that because here in America, the idolatry is either the things because we have so many things or it's us ourselves. There's no sin. I was talking to a brother this week, and he was telling me, he was reminding me how even when we get together, unless somebody brings it up, and it probably won't be in front of everybody, it'll be in the little side, come and say, we won't even talk about him. And we've gotten to the point now, we'll say, leave Jesus out. Can we just get together today? Well, when are we going to talk about him then? I hope you can see, here are two people coming to him, want to follow him. And you act like you don't want it. No, it's not that he didn't want them to follow him. They needed to understand the urgency and the seriousness of when it comes to following him, something that I believe many, if not most Christians, don't realize today. Now, I will take some of the blame. And I say I take some of the blame because I always put myself in the boat with other preachers and teachers because I don't want to ever make it seem like I'm trying to make myself look better than anybody else. It's been the preachers and teachers' fault for a lot of it, but not so fast. Hold your amen real quick now because you got a Bible too. And you got the Spirit of God in you if you truly believe. So you can look and learn for yourself to know whether you're getting nonsense week in and week out. I'm not talking about that stuff that just make you feel good and jump around and shout. I'm talking about what the Word of God says. Because what we understand that preaching today is not biblical preaching. Do y'all realize that in the assemblies of the New Testament, it would be nothing like what we're seeing here with the exception of maybe a platform and the Bible being open and it being read from the scrolls because they didn't have a Bible back then. But all the other stuff us as preachers do up here, you don't see that. You don't even see it in there. Over time, we develop certain things, and now our ideology of what it means now. You'll go to a church, and that person spoke the truth, and all of a sudden, he ain't a preacher because he didn't do it the way you do it at your church. There must be urgency about serving God. You got to understand, as a professed Christian, there is a demand of discipleship. They understood it, something that we don't get, and this is why Dale is always like, man, we don't understand. The English is messing us up. Because they understood to say that you are a follower or a disciple of someone, that means you went where they went, you lived with them, you did what they do. Do you know that you're called more, you're spoken of more in the New Testament as a disciple than you are a believer? You are a disciple. You are a follower of Christ. Let me say this and I'm done. We have to do the work of God while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. That's what Jesus was trying to get them to see. Hey, look. It's not that these things aren't important, but first things first. Priority's got to be priority. And now the challenge. Examine yourself. Don't nudge the person sitting by you. Don't write it. Maybe they're not here and you wrote it down. Oh, I can't wait to get home and tell them. No, examine yourself. Examine yourself and see if Christ is priority. I'm not talking about because you... Here's the flip side of what I made when I made those comments about coming to church don't necessarily mean he's your priority either. Some people come to church out of formality. No, I'm asking you to examine yourself. Do I consciously, purposefully take time to get in the Word of God to learn what the will of God is? Wherever your church is, wherever, I don't care if it's Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, whatever time y'all get together, are you there? Coming together, fellowshipping one with another in the Word of God, because that's God's will. You say, well, because again, he always pictures his church as a body. And you've heard me say this before. You don't leave your arm at home. You don't leave your leg at home and come. No, a body, one body. He expects us to be one body. And that one body, which is a universal body, is manifested in the local church. That's why you're supposed to be a member of a church. Because that local church is the manifestation of the universal church. Well, members of one body come together as one, united by the Spirit, to worship their God and to learn what his will is, then to implement it in their lives so that they might do what? Let their light so shine before men so that men can see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. Don't be deceived by thinking you can have Jesus and there is. To follow him is not a big deal. You can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. Listen to me carefully. I'm challenging you on your profession. I'm not here to say who is saved and who is not. I'm challenging those of you who profess to be a Christian. I take your word at face value and I challenge you that then look like him. Do what he does. As whether it's here or you learn it, you do podcasts or you learn it through another preacher, teacher that you like. When you learn the will of God and know what it says, do it. Do it. And you cannot start to pick and choose. Well, this one ain't really important to God. If he put it in here, it's important to him. Don't be deceived. The enemy wants nothing more than for us to not be about our Father's business. Let me pray for us. God, Lord, God, I believe, first and foremost, thank you. Thank you so much for your word, God. And God, I believe we want to trust you completely. And somehow we continue to let the distractions of this world keep coming in. Thank you for this reminder that we may not be guaranteed many things of this world, but as long as we have you, you will be enough for us. Hopefully, God, you will imprint in their hearts. This is what it truly means, that your grace is sufficient. I'm praying today, God, that those who name your name will have an unconditional trust for you. Help us, God, to not hold too tightly to the things of this world, God, in ways that cause us not to trust you, but start trusting in those things. You sent your Spirit into the world to convict the world. So I ask now, Father, that in your Spirit, will you convict our hearts that we might see ourselves, knowing that you only show us ourselves that we might repent and see your grace and your mercy in it, not so that we hang our heads in shame and feel like a hopeless people, but that we have hope in Christ. Help us understand the miracles were not just for show. They were signs of who you are. And now that we know who you are, we ought to understand what you came for. Came that you might destroy the works of the devil. You died on Calvary. You were buried and you raised from the grave so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that we are now to live that life out in your strength and to your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you stand on your feet real quickly for me. Joy's going to play softly. There are demands when it comes to following Christ. Salvation is a gift of God. It is free. And when you start to really grow in Christ, what you really begin to understand is it is the one who began the good work in you, faithfully completing that work in you. So even though those of us who are striving to do what God wants us to do, we can't even boast or brag. No, it's the God in you that's doing that. Because before that, let me speak for myself, I had no desire to do the things of God. I had all the worldly desires. I believe, think about the two messages so far this year, and I do hope we get back to the framework of the Old Testament, and I believe we will, but look at this, because everybody's now talking about what they want for this year and what they're going to do. Christians, wake up. When are we going to start saying, this is the year that I'm going to do the will of my Father? So today we saw two gentlemen who seemingly had desires to follow. And yet Jesus, I don't believe he was trying to talk them out of it. He just needed them to know salvation is free. When it costs you on the other end of the, in the sense of you now belong to him. To my left, your right, what we call this area of here, altar, you can come and you can kneel under the stair here if you want to pray and have a talk with God. To my right, your left, you can kneel on this side and have somebody come alongside you to pray. Please don't leave out of this place today. There's no magic in coming forward, but there is something about a public display of, God, I'm forgetting about myself, and I don't care who else looking at me, God. This is about you and me. But don't leave out of here knowing that you profess to be a Christian, but if we could talk to your children or talk to your coworkers, they wouldn't have much to say about your Christian lifestyle lining up. That should be something that should not be. But won't you come? We'll give you this time to come. He wants us to think that it's too late, or again, you know what somebody gonna say about you. Forget about that. This is what it means about whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can't hold my past. You can tell some truth about my past. It probably, all the stuff you bring up will probably be true, but you can't hold it against me. I'm free in Christ. I ain't gonna sit here and try to deny it. What you might find out. But I will tell you, hey, I repented of that, and Christ has forgiven me. Take this opportunity if you know you're not where you're supposed to be in the Lord. Take a bold step by saying, I'll publicly. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't get down with false promises. may be seated. Thank you again so much for those of you who come. Thank you for those who you joined in. I'm grateful to God for reminders. You know, if we claim to be believers in Christ, that means we have trusted the one who loved us and said he died for us, right? And then our life become his. He has purchased for us by paying a price for our redemption. Our lives becomes his to do as he pleases, do what pleases him. He must have the place of priority in our lives. He requires precedence. He requires priority over everyone and everything. And there has to be an urgency in following him, serving Christ, and making him known should be the motivation of your day-to-day life. And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I've been encouraged and challenged. I'm going to pray for us one last time. Leaders, we do have a leadership meeting immediately after church. But let me pray for you one last time. Pray that you're found faithful with what you've heard in here today. Go back, look at it for yourselves. Ask the Spirit to minister to your heart. And more importantly, ask him to convict your heart if you are not where you should be. Father, again, we thank you for this time. Again, thank you for all that you've done. We thank you so much that we have the assurance that your word won't return to you void. Yeah. I thank you, God. I learned through this text, even with the miracles that were before and the miracles that would soon follow after this, that we don't have to worry about the battles in life, even though we're not promised to have everything that others may have that's common in this life. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or drink. We don't have to worry about the battles and the trials or even the storms. This is one of the texts where Jesus come walking on the water. We don't have to worry about the storms in our life. That in Christ, we have everything that we need. That he dwells in us. And he has everything under control. So again, thank you for blessing us, blessing our hearts this day, God. Pray as the people leave this place, I pray your grace and your favor upon their lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday.
Had a good time yesterday? Kathy was telling me about it. Mary Nell was doing something today. You want me to? You mean like what's back there, like inventory or something? Yeah, you know, all the music I use is going to be in the office. I don't use anything back there. That's all Myra's stuff.